So, summer is here. Okay, you're going to have to imagine with me for this story to work at all. The car is packed. Family is ready for vacation. A road trip. Maybe that's not a good memory. I don't know your family that well. Perhaps getting the kids into the car and the luggage and getting down the road has some trauma or bad memories. But you get out of town, onto the interstate, put on your cruise control, and begin to let the worries of the normal routine of life fall away and think about vacation. Enjoy the scenery. You're not about 15 minutes into your trip when there's a collective groan in your car. Because everyone begins to see things that you hoped would not appear. Construction equipment, flashing arrows, signs like detour ahead. Please follow the signs to go around. Road ahead is closed. Why is it we never want to see a detour in life? Now, the climate in our fine state isn't very kind on asphalt and cement. And we complain about the conditions of our road. We want them to be fixed, don't we? We know we pay a lot of taxes to keep them in good repair. And we want them to be repaired, but always when we're not traveling, don't we? Now, occasionally, detour is a short delay, or it's just briefly down to one lane. But sometimes we know we're going to have to go a long ways out of our way, and we'll lose time, and our plans are going to be altered. I've always felt sorry a little bit for the people standing when the lane is down to one and someone's there with a sign that says stop or eventually turns it to slow. Just doing their job, which isn't that pleasant. But everyone who drives by gives them a dirty look and grumbles like, why don't you get out of my way? A life without detours, don't we dream of that? Well, I'm not really planning the weeks of this month to talk about road construction or road trips, but a spiritual life in which we don't detour, when we don't drive out of our way. I'm not suggesting that we can hope for a life with no disappointments, no holes in the road, no bumps on the journey. Those things, in fact, happen because we live in a fallen world, don't we? Sometimes they're mere circumstance. At times they're divine intervention. We see a lot of those in the scripture where people were not following the way that God had set out before them, that he had commanded, that he had proved that he thought best for them. And occasionally God had to shake them up enough and allow a detour, a negative circumstance in life to get their attention. But I'm referring rather to intentional detours. We wouldn't like to admit this so much, but there are detours in life of our own making, where we sabotage our own happiness, where we drive into the ditch intentionally, on purpose. So we might call this the tow truck series, where God is the tow truck driver saying, meeting us by the side of the road and saying, haven't I actually pulled you out of here three times this month already? A life without detours. I've maybe mentioned before that I have pasted on the inside of my Bible. I'm not the kind of person who pastes a lot inside of their Bible. Sorry about that. But I have here highlighted and pasted, cut and pasted, something you do with documents, but with paper, a little piece that says, here am I, Lord, send me. The date is signed April 15th, 1973, and the verse Isaiah 6:8, and my name I signed. That story happened at a youth conference. I was a 15-year-old kid and felt God speaking to me through a message that someone had given. And he made this challenge. If this is what God is saying to you, write it down and sign it and show someone and tell them about it and drive a stake in your life. And I signed my name to that commitment. I wasn't sure of everything that meant for my future, but I knew I felt that God was saying, this is what I have for your life, Tim. And I knew I felt peace about that. Why would I have been surprised that in short time I would hit a detour? A lot of you have been Minnesotans long enough to know that in 1974 was dedicated and inaugurated in downtown Minneapolis Orchestra Hall. A modern marvel at the time. It's not that marvelous today. It's actually been updated a few times since then. And most cities in our country have something like Orchestra Hall today, where there's not necessary to have sound equipment, but a place is built acoustically so that someone at the front of the hall can simply speak and people at the back can hear. It's marvelous for music and other kinds of performances. Well, we were one of the first cities to adopt this new thing, technology from Europe. And that year in the inaugural season were brought some of the most renowned performers of all types from around the world. I went that season to hear Andres Segovia. I didn't know who he was, but my good friend Nathan, who studied guitar, knew Segovia. He was actually about 80 years old at that time and was a classic guitarist. And I was enthralled. We sat, my friend and I had cheap tickets. We sat in the very back row of Orchestra Hall. As the name suggests, the stage is built for an orchestra. Performing that night was one man, an older gentleman, who entered bent over with a cane slowly. And on the stage was two stools, one for him to sit on and a smaller one for him to rest his knee on. If you don't know, folk guitar played today held by a strap. Classical guitars played seated and on your knee like this. And there was no microphone. I was astounded at that. And this elderly gentleman sat down and filled this entire hall with music in a way that I was absolutely astounded by. And my life changed that night. I realized this is what I was called to do. I was so amazed that just one man with no help could bring hundreds of people to their feet in applause. And as a 16-year-old kid, wondering about life, loving attention, wondering that people could actually think I was important, I thought, that's it. I was obviously born to play the guitar. It sounds so amazingly stupid to me today that I thought that, but this is what I concluded. And I bought a guitar, and I began to go to Schmidt Music in Robbinsdale, where I paid someone to teach me how to play classical guitar. How I would love to have that money back, both for the lessons and the guitar. And I went there weekly, put the guitar in the back seat of my dad's old 64 Rambler, and drove down there. And I'm sure the person teaching me, I don't remember their name, I'm sure they do not remember me. I'm convinced that individual by 1 month in thought, here's a little teenager wasting his time and money. Because they have to know whether a person has a gift or not. But I continued for 2 years before I let that idea just fade into the background of my life. And nobody in the world lamented that Tim Bubna quit studying classical guitar. Nobody in my family mentioned it. You know, I would not have at the time thought, this is a detour. I didn't hear any voice in my mind saying, hey, when you hear God speak to you about your life, just ignore that, forget about that. It just seemed like a side thing, an attraction, a distraction, if you will. Not a bad thing. What could be wrong with studying music? My mother had pushed me to do that since the first grade. I studied piano quite against my will. I played the trombone in the elementary school band. I got into the church choir. That wasn't my choice either. I can assure you of that. I wasn't unaware of what music was. And it's a great thing. I don't think it's a bad thing who Andres Segovia was, who blessed the world with his amazing talent. But I didn't have that talent. It wasn't called to do that. I look back and think, it wasn't that serious, was it really, to pursue something part-time for a little bit? But I wonder, why was my heart tempted to that? It wasn't like a drug addiction after all. I didn't have a life of crime. I didn't end up in prison. I didn't drop out of school. I didn't do things that would threaten God's intent for my life. But the time and energy and desire and dreams and money that I invested over those 2 years, I do think this, why waste that? And if I had invested in that, those things in what I knew God wanted for me, wouldn't my life have been better served not chasing that empty dream? It looks to me like a detour around a construction project on the highway, where I eventually got back on and went in the direction that I was sure God had for me. But that time was simply disappeared. It could never be regained. We moderns tend to live busy lives, don't we? We fill them with activities and pursuits. We've begun to talk recently about multitasking, a phrase no one had ever used before, because people apparently hadn't been stupid enough to try that before. But we've now concluded, since I can't fit into my day everything that I want to do, why don't I do two things at once? How brilliant. Or not so much. You can't watch the news today without hearing about people who drive into the ditch. I'm using that as a metaphor, but literally, because they're driving while texting on their telephone. Insurance companies are not thrilled with this kind of multitasking, are they? The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer." Paul hadn't served in the military to our knowledge, but he was observing this. I know there's a lot of men and women in this congregation who've given military service to our country, and you know that those who command your time want you to give it all and all of your attention and energy to this, to serve. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that a person who's married has divided interests. They can't give all their time to serve the Lord because they're serving their husband or wife. But Paul wasn't criticizing military service, and he's not criticizing marriage. He's making this very simple statement of fact. Everything we commit to in life demands some of our attention, requires devotion. And no hour of the day can be given to two things. Like no dollar can be spent in two places, can it? When you have a dollar in your pocket and decide, hey, I'm going to spend this to buy a sucker, later in the day, that dollar cannot be spent a second time. And our time is that way, isn't it? And when we detour, the time that's disappeared and energy and money doing that will never be there to be spent again. So that's a lot more serious in the spiritual life than in our material and secular life, is it not? So as we read Joshua 1, God is saying to this man, Joshua, who was an aide, that was his job description, the aide to Moses. What does he do? What had he done for four decades of his life? He just aided Moses. What does Moses want done? Joshua would do it. God is saying here, things are changing now, Joshua. Moses is dead. This was your call to serve him. You did it and you did it well. But Moses died and I'm still God and I have a new assignment for you. Your purpose and calling in life are going to change. I want to say very clearly that this message to God is for everyone. It's very clear to me in the Old and New Testament both. There is no special thing called the calling of God on the life of a certain select few people who are priests or prophets or kings or pastors or missionaries or have some special category that we humans create that God has never intended. And what I'm talking here about not detouring in God's calling on your life, I'm talking to every individual in this church. Sure, as I illustrate that in my life, God called me to full-time vocational ministry. If that's not the case in your life, this message is not less important for you. The scripture tells us that God values all people the same, that all work is valuable to God, and all work, if we invest the values of his kingdom, is valuable for God's kingdom. So here's some lessons from these few verses as the book of Joshua begins. Your life assignment, this says your life purpose, and I did not put the word I intended to. The purpose for your life will never change, will it? But the assignments that God has for you can and will change during your lifetime. If you're my age, if you're 20 or 30, you've discovered this already. You've changed occupations, or if you've stayed in the same company, been promoted, or changed to something different. Joshua went from an aide to being large and in charge. He found out that his assignment could and did in fact change. But it changed when God said so. Not because he, Joshua, was ambitious. Not because he wanted to be in charge. Not because he wanted more authority. Have you noticed that there's a lot of people in life who would like to be in charge? All of them, this is what Tim Bubna has observed, I'm not quoting in this verse in the scripture, here's my life observation. The people who want all authority want it because they have not had it before. Because if they had, they would conclude, yeah, that is not what I want to be in charge. So if your desire is, you know what, I'd like to be in charge of a little more, there's just a little free advice from you that's not even from the Bible. This is how my children say it. Take a chill pill. Just try to push that thought out of your life for a little bit. And enjoy where God has put you and what he has asked you to do. Move on to something else when it's very clear that that's what God desires for you. Here's the second thing. If you're filling in the blanks here, I left a few words out just to help you pay attention today. The main thing when God says that to Moses, to Joshua, is God's divine presence and not your own gifts and abilities. He said to Joshua, I will never leave you and I will not forsake you. The success of what you're about to launch into is dependent on my presence in your life. And he says, here's the proof, and it's in the past. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Joshua could not have possibly escaped his attention that God was with Moses. He helped lead the people of Israel. When they were in the desert and there was no water, he miraculously provided water. Where there was no food, he miraculously provided food. He caused the people to follow Moses and his leadership. And he's saying, here's the main thing there, was my power and presence, not Moses' amazing gifts and talent. Number three, all of what Joshua accomplished was grounded in God's sovereign power. He said, okay, we've walked out of the 40 years of wandering in the desert. We're about to cross over into the promised land. This is going to take leadership, and it's going to happen through your life for this reason, my sovereign power. The passage that Ron read this morning, we hear a lot of I and very little you. Joshua, you're going to obey me. you're going to follow me. I will give you the land. I will lead you. He talks about what I, God, promised, what I swore to your forefathers. So that God is propelling him into a new position. He gives Joshua no room to feel prideful and confident in his own power. God will always lead us on a straight path. That's number four. The detours of life, I am convinced, are almost always of human origin. They're things we have invented, and they're not what God has led us to. So he says, do not turn to the right, and do not turn to the left. This is the path I have for you. It's straight. You walk this way. Now, I'm not referring to the life that doesn't have any human events in it. Your life has events. Life in 2016 had events that you didn't see coming, or maybe you saw them coming and you wished they hadn't come. So I'm not saying that life as we follow God won't have sickness or accidents or divorce or a phase of joblessness or all kind of other things that we hoped would not come. Those things are not God's will for you and they're not God's will against you. If you fell and broke your leg or got sick or lost your job, those things aren't God's will for you and they're not God's will against you. They're things that happen because we live in this world. Jesus said to the disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Now, Jesus isn't in favor of trouble. He's just simply aware that this is what life offers. And he's not saying, because you're walking with me, hey, you're in a special category, you're not going to have any trouble. He's saying, you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world, but this is the world you live in, and it will have trouble. These are simply life events. And we can walk on a straight path and not detour our life totally because these events have just happened to us. Never neglect God's word for guidance. That's the fifth lesson here. Joshua, God says, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So though God says, I'm doing these things, it's divine presence, I'm giving you the land, I'm leading you, it's depending on my sovereign power, he says, pay attention to the law that was revealed through your predecessor Moses. Some of you accompanied me this past year in a Bible reading schedule. We had a 52-week plan, a suggested passage to read through every day. I discovered that some of you had never done this before because you commented to me as we went through it. I congratulate you if you got through the whole thing. You could congratulate me, but I actually have a few that I haven't X'd off yet, and I'm intending this week to finish last year's Bible reading schedule. Out in the literature rack is a suggested one for next year, for this year, I should say. We're in 2017. It's not a Bible reading schedule. It's just a chart, and you can mark off as you read through the books that you choose to read and in the order you choose to read them. And I'm just going to keep offering one of some suggested type every year because this is something we need to do to expose ourselves to God's Word. And if you immerse yourself in God's Word and don't need a chart like that, congratulations. Our lives need leadership, don't they? And that leadership comes from the Word of God, and we need to find some kind of tool to immerse ourselves in. Here's the last lesson, number six. Be strong and courageous. Do not, and you can fill in three or four things in that blank. Do not fear, Joshua. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified. Be courageous. And what does God mean saying those things to Joshua? Because it's the same thing he means to us. He means that following God's will mean confronting difficulty, things that are motive for fear, trepidation. And what do we do when we encounter those things? God says this, don't give in to that temptation. When you're tempted to fear, here's God's three-point plan against that. Don't. When you're tempted to be discouraged, God says this very simply, don't. When you're tempted to be terrified, God says, don't do that. If you're saying, Pastor, that sounds kind of simplistic. Simple is not easy. Simple means uncomplicated. And this is very uncomplicated. Don't do that. Is that easy not to do? You know that's not easy. And that's why God says, don't do that. I think you remember the story of Jonah, one of God's prophets. It's an Old Testament prophetic book. Jonah had a calling on his life. He was a prophet. In the book of Jonah, he didn't get a new calling. He just got a very brief assignment. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance. It wasn't a whole new life. It wasn't a year. It wasn't even a month. It was just a side trip. Just go over there and do this. But Jonah didn't do that immediately. He took a detour because he didn't like that assignment. Some of you will remember the TV show Mission Impossible. I know that a movie eventually came out by that name, but was based on a TV show some decades ago, which began by a man turning on a tape recording, and he heard these words, "Good afternoon, Mr. Phelps." This was Peter Graves, the actor. And described a difficult situation which he was to solve, and said at the end, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is..." And then I always love this. "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds." I'd love to know how they did it, but then smoke started rising out of the thing. And is that how it is in the spiritual life? When God has a new assignment, we don't read this in the Bible, do we? "Your new assignment, Tim, should you choose to accept it, is..." And if you say no, your life will self-destruct in 5 seconds. It's very clear in Mission Impossible, you don't have a week to pray about this. You can't replay the tape. This is it. This is urgent. Do it now. Actually, there are biblical stories where people decided to think about it, or they decided to refuse it. That was Jonah, though after getting regurgitated by a whale on the dry land, he did decide to accept the assignment. Gideon had a very clear assignment from the Lord and said, "I'm not so sure. Could you confirm this?" And when God did, he said, "Why don't you just confirm it a second time, would you please?" I'm not sure that God always... The Gideon story isn't saying, "Hey, do that." It's just saying what he did. I really have no idea in my life and yours what 2017 will look like. But I know God's path for us is straight. He is not going to detour us. But we might sadly choose to take a detour. So I'm just simply saying to me and to you today these words that God said to Joshua. Don't. Don't go to the right or the left. This path is going straight. If it seems terrifying, I'm just going to say, don't be terrified. If it seems fearful, I'm going to say, don't fear. If it seems like I'll get discouraged, God's saying, don't be discouraged. Go straight. We're just going to have a few moments. I'm going to pray now, and I'm just going to give you a few moments to think about or maybe to write some responses. At this stage in my life, I sense that my calling is. Maybe you're here as a teenager today and you have no idea what that is. Maybe you're in the twilight of life and thinking, God had a calling in my life. I've lived all that out. I don't need to think about that anymore. I'm retired. That's one of our words. Retired, I challenge you to read that word to me out of this book. So I just believe God has a calling for your life. It doesn't matter to me your age. Does my lifestyle today demonstrate that I'm devoted to pursuing that call? Or might it be more evident that I've taken a detour? What things am I doing right now that might be a distraction from that calling? They'll probably be a bit more serious than guitar lessons, okay? What lessons, honestly, from Joshua 1 will help me as I begin this new year? Father, our hearts need to be thankful. We need to express gratitude that you have divine intent, a serious and specific plan for our lives. A purpose, we know what that is, to live in holiness, to be disciples, to reach out to a world that's lost, to bring people with us in this pursuit of God and your purpose. But we know there are differing assignments and divine appointments. Thank you that you're a God who just doesn't throw us randomly into the world. You have things for us to do. And why would we not want to know what that is? And I just pray that your Spirit would speak clearly as we ponder that important question. And help us not to fear that you'll put us into something we can't do, that's not going to bless our life, that's not going to bless other people. Help us not to be terrified or discouraged. Maybe it's a life shift, perhaps like Joshua, we're going from being an aide to stepping into leadership. But the truth is, any kind of change, God, we naturally fear. We are people of habit. And habit to us is a shield, it's a safety net, it's a comfort zone. And as you purpose to bring into line with glory and holiness this lost and broken and horribly hurting world, why would any one of us think that in this year, 2017, you won't ask us to do more, to do different, to do something new, to bless our life, our family, our home, our neighborhood, our school, our work, our church, our community, the world. Yes, of course, we're going to balk like Jonah did, or like Moses did, and say, "Can't you choose someone else? I don't talk so good." And forgive our pettiness and humanity and fearing what you might call us to do. Give us ears to hear your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So while the music plays softly, just take a few moments right now in a prayerful attitude to ask God's Spirit, speak to me and help me be willing to listen to your voice.